It's the sixth day of January 2023. Glad to have you along for today's edition of The World and Everything in It. Good morning. I'm Myrna Brown.
And I'm Nick Eicher. It's Culture Friday. Joining us now, John Stone Street, the president of the Colson Center and host of the Breakpoint podcast. John, good morning to you.
Good morning.
Well, John, yesterday was the funeral for Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI. His was certainly a life of consequence, and I think even as Protestants, we can certainly appreciate Benedict. Let me read a bit of what World Opinion's editor Albert Mohler wrote yesterday. He wrote this: "The most important years of Benedict's influence came long before he was Benedict, back to the years when he was known as Archbishop Joseph Ratzinger, the Cardinal of the Church and Prefect of the Congregation for the Defense of Faith. In that role, Ratzinger reinvigorated and lent massive intellectual credibility to the conservative resurgence that dared to defy theological liberalism and, most specifically, Marxist-infused liberation theology. The most significant question that remains is whether Benedict, mostly in his years before the papacy, changed the doctrinal direction of the Church or will be seen as a temporary, if formidable, obstruction to an inevitable progressive victory within Catholicism." So, John, how do you see it? Did Benedict change directions in the Catholic Church, or was he just a temporary stop? What do you think?
Oh, that's a great question. I don't think there's any way to sufficiently predict this. I mean, I do think that one of the great legacies of Benedict will be the fact that he emboldened so many others to be proudly stalwart on the issues that matter, the doctrinal issues that matter, and the public implications of those doctrinal positions. You didn't need to really apologize for holding on to this faith and the substance of the faith in terms of the supernatural elements, the elements that are based on a vision of what it means to be human. That, you know, so much of the rest of the church had been attracted by. So I think that's going to be the long-term thing that we look back at and say, you know, Benedict really was not just an important voice in and of himself, the number of people inspired by him and the influence that he had. I know I'm among many that, you know, wished his papacy, even as someone not a part of the Roman Catholic Church, I'm one of many that wish his papacy had lasted longer because of what the church needed in terms of that sort of reinvigoration around things that are true and good and the clarity on some of these moral issues that Ratzinger had. So I wished his papacy had lasted longer, and I think his influence would have been even more dramatic.
Well, John, as you know, as everyone knows, it seems, there was a scary moment on a pro football field in Cincinnati this week. You know, what led up to it wasn't really anything you hadn't seen before. You know, nothing especially remarkable. Hard hit, players go to the ground, they get back up. But then after getting back on his feet, Damar Hamlin collapsed to the ground. It's just such a sad story. But what followed was extraordinary.
He got up, took a couple of steps, and then just fell to the ground. The entire Bills team is out on the field right now. Several players are down on their knees. Other players are holding hands, praying. You can just see the worried looks.
We go to prayer because these things are out of our control, but we know who is in control.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Fans, Bengals and Bills alike, have actually just formed a circle. They are praying, all of this, of course, for Damar Hamlin.
We need your grace. We need your healing. We need your power.
In Buffalo, fans gathered outside the Bills Stadium on Tuesday to pray together.
We look to God to intervene, and that's what you saw happening.
And so we speak the name of Jesus over Damar. We speak the name of Jesus over his family.
You saw men on both sides of the field. Didn't matter what uniform they had on. You saw fans. It didn't matter what team they were cheering for. Seek God to intervene.
Amen.
Lots of praying around the country for Hamlin. World sports correspondent Ray Hack called it a nationwide virtual prayer meeting. Now, John, Nick, you two are my brothers in Christ. And we know the power of prayer. Here's what strikes me. People who don't profess Christ but still pray and yet deny the existence of the one they are praying to. How do you respond to all this, John?
Well, I think the verdict's out on whether there is such a thing as atheist. there are these moments where we realize as individuals and as cultures, maybe personally and collectively, that we hope that there's something outside of ourselves to which we can appeal. I was struck by that in particular watching some of the coverage of this horrific event with Damar Hamlin and former players talking about this. And one in particular, who's a wonderful analyst for the NFL on ESPN, just really saying, look, you and I are struggling about what to say about this event. No one else who was on that field had any sense that this was going to happen. No one had prepared for this. There was absolutely no preparation. We don't know what to say right now. We don't know what to do. And then I saw a video, and I tell you, it was really incredible. I didn't see it live, but the next morning on Tuesday, another former player and ESPN football analyst, Dan Orlovsky, he didn't know what to do either. And so he did what a lot of people do when they don't know what to do. And that is, he prayed. And I don't know if you saw this, but it was absolutely stunning. He said, and I'm quoting here, maybe this is not the right thing to do, but it's on my heart that I want to pray for Damar Hamlin. I'm going to do it out loud. Mm-hmm. I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to bow my head, and I'm just going to pray for him. And then he did. Mm-hmm. And the other two hosts bowed their heads. The shot from the camera was pulled back. What a remarkable moment on ESPN. Mm-hmm. A network that, especially given its ABC influences, hasn't necessarily been favorable to faith. And that sort of stuff doesn't belong here. But the other co-host was saying amen along with them. And, there is that thing about faith and about prayer. And that is, we may not know what we believe in, but we've reached that point. We've all reached that point, or we will reach that point where we don't know where else to reach. We don't know what else to do. And thank God there's people like Dan Orlovsky, and forgive me if I'm mispronouncing his name, I probably should know, but thank God there's somebody like him who's willing to go, I'm just going to step up and point other people in that direction. He actually followed that prayer on Twitter with a couple other statements, which pointed to the fact this wasn't the first time he had done that. He had been taught where to look, and who knows how many people prayed for Damar Hamlin at that moment. Who knows how many people were just given a glimpse that there's something else. Maybe some people didn't know you could talk to God like that, and he just did it, and maybe I could do it too. I just thought it was a remarkable moment, and it is interesting here that Damar Hamlin, who by all indications lived a remarkable life, incredible athlete, also very charitable, a person of faith, as I understand it, and his life now is pointing other people, even in the midst of this situation. And so I guess that's my response, is that there comes that moment where you have nowhere else to look, and thank God that there are people who point us to here's where you can look, and that is to God.
John, it's not lost on me that just last year, a high school football coach who wanted to pray on the field had to take his fight to the highest court in the land. And I gotta wonder, is this an example of the culture trying to dictate when it's appropriate to pray?
Of course, yeah. I mean, it's an inherent secularism. It's an inherent vision that when you're talking about something like prayer, you're talking about the existence of God, you're not talking about reality, you're talking about preference, or you're talking about a personal, private selection, maybe for personal meaning. And so, in other words, it's not just an attempt to dictate when it's appropriate to pray. It's an attempt to define what prayer is, and that it's a purely, internally referential, psychological sort of thing, not an actual conversation with the creator of the universe. But, that's when secularism, it's moments like these when secularism shows how it's just too small of a worldview, because you're not going to keep people from praying on national television at a moment like this, when both teams kneeled down and prayed, and where person after person after person after person talk about prayer. And I think we've seen that anytime a natural disaster is covered, we see that in so many different ways, and not just kind of traditional or formalistic expressions of faith, but the inherent, like, I don't know what else to do, and I need to look outside of myself. And that's really what was happening. And look, even if Coach Kennedy had lost this case, and he didn't, by the way, let's remember he won it, praise God. But, you know, it's not like that his school was keeping prayer out of classrooms. As long as there are, as somebody said, as long as there are hard tests and pop quizzes, there's going to be prayer in schools.
John Stone Street is president of the Colson Center, and he is host of the Breakpoint podcast. Great to talk with you, John, here in 2023. Thanks so much. We'll see you next time.
Thank you both.